Open your word, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 139. I believe to a degree that this word is covered in prophecy. I'm not saying that it's a prophetic word. I'm saying that the word has a prophetic undertones to it. The more that I've looked over this and read it and gone back and reworked it, the more powerful it becomes. And I know that I've got a couple of more weeks on this thought of a searching God. He said his eyes goes to and fro across the earth. We know that in Noah's day, God saw everything that was going on, and he saw Noah. And he said, Noah is a righteous man. He's a just man. The same was true in Abraham's day and many, many others. I'm not going to try to go through all of that. And it was also true in David's day that God was aware of all the things that were going on. So I know that on this Sunday morning, the 29th of July, God is aware of everything that's going on around this world. He's aware of what Russia's doing. He's aware of what's going on in Syria and Iran, and he's aware of what's going on in the United States. He knows what China is doing and is planning, and God's not shocked by any of it. I believe it's all falling right into place in God's timetable and in God's calendar. We can have our own calendars, but I want to look at his calendar. I want to see what he has to say. So none of this gets past his searching. And what God is doing by the Holy Spirit right now is gathering together a bride for his son. Nothing's going to happen on God's schedule and timetable until that bride is complete. I was sitting with Brother Brody one time, and Jason's going to be sorry he's not here this morning. He may be down at the beach eating all that seafood and stuff. But he likes when I talk about Brother Brody. But I was sitting with Brother Brody, and I said, Brody, when is the end coming? What do you see as the last event? Because he was probably the smartest individual I've ever met. He knew the word inside and out. And he was about this close to being an absolute full-blown prophet. And he said, Bernie, my boy, I know exactly when the end is going to come. I said, yeah, one of those trick things. And he said, I can tell you. I said, all right, Brother Brody, tell me. He says, when the last person gets saved, that fills out that bride of Christ, God will say, that's it. And the Holy Spirit is going to come back home. And the archangel is going to shout and the trumpet's going to blow. Because the bride of Christ will be complete. That's what God is searching for right now. People to make up that bride of Christ. He said that there's going to be in the last day a revival. The revival of revivals. Now I know there's going to be a big revival after the rapture. There's going to be a lot of people that know the truth that's going to say, man, I missed it. And there's going to be a revival at the beginning of the tribulation. A lot of it won't last, but there's going to be a revival. But there's going to be a revival before the rapture. Tremendous paradox. There's going to be a great falling away and a great ingathering at the same time. There will be those that will turn their back on God and walk away. And there's going to be those that snuggle in closer. We're seeing that right now. We're right on the verge of seeing that great ingathering because we've already started seeing the falling away. There will be a revival. And I believe with all of my heart that we in this church are going to be a part of that tremendous move of God. I want to swim in that river. I want to wade that shore. I want to see what God is going to be doing because it's going to be absolutely tremendous. There are some things that will hasten that move of God personally in this church, in your heart. There are some things we can either be on the forefront of it or we can lag right behind. We'll be a part of it, but where are we going to fit? We can be on the forefront if we'll do just a couple of things. And that's what this message is about. So Psalms 139 verses 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There will be a time when we come to this in sincerity. And that will cause revival or that move of God to fall down on us and spring up in us. Not just for a short time. You know, sometimes we have a revival that lasts about an hour. That's not much of a revival. I like those revivals that last weeks, months, years, that don't fade, that stay white hot. When God surprises us with His wonderful, powerful presence, you will never be the same. It'll last longer than an hour. You can have a thrill for an hour, but that true move of God lasts and lasts. You know, it's kind of like the, what is that, the bunny, the ever-ready bunny, Energizer bunny. It just lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. I'm asking God, give me one of those Energizer things. Just shoot me full. There's a holy expectancy that will infuse us. It'll lift up the name of Jesus and make Jesus very, very real to us in our heart, in our lives. We won't worship the same. We won't pray the same. Our services and the preaching will not be the same. It'll take on a completely different and new meaning. There will be a humbleness. There will be a brokenness. Because our lives will be changed forever. There will be a true repentance. That issues from our heart and flows out our mouth and in our words. There will be a new hunger for truth. And nothing will satisfy except Jesus. I believe that all of those things will happen, but I believe that they will not happen in the lives of people until we first lay our lives down at the feet of Jesus and ask Him to search us, to show us. And as He shows us, we start putting aside those hindrances. And we start walking with Him like never before. We will feel the intensity of His searching, His spotlight. I don't know if you've ever really had a strong light, spotlight hit you. But there's heat to it. You can feel the heat of that light. One day, it's been years and years ago, my dad, of course, we owned a truck stop, and my dad got to be friends with this guy that came through regularly, going from the University of Florida down to the University of Miami. And he traveled back and forth regularly, and he was a scientist. And one day, Dad brought home a light. It was good-sized light with a good-sized battery. But it wasn't huge. But it was the first light that I'd ever heard of that had 1.5 million candle power. It was awesome. Man, I played with that thing. Dad said, now I got to give it back whenever he comes back through. So don't break it. And I said, I'm not going to break it, but I'm going to play with it. And of course, we lived on a lake, and I'd turn that thing on, and it would shine all the way across the lake. And that Lake June was a big lake. It was probably 4 miles across down in this cove in. And man, I could light those houses up over there. And I made a mistake one time of turning it on myself. I got a suntan in a second. And it was hot. My clothes were smoking. When that intensity of God's searchlight suddenly opens up in your heart, there's going to be a warmth. There's going to be a power that is so awesome. It will expose everything. So that's point one, exposing. God's searching is an exposing. When the Holy Spirit starts exposing your sin, you will not believe the intensity of the seeking of God that will spring up in your heart. You won't believe the intensity of God's presence in our services when He begins to move upon this entire body. When revival really starts springing up, there will be a new intensity, not only in your worship, but in that person that's standing next to you. Suddenly there'll be a vibrancy, a depth that you've never heard before. There's going to be an intensity that'll cause the warmth of God's presence to go all over this building. When you open up everything, every part of your life, believe me, you have no idea how God is going to grip your heart and shine a light on areas of your life that need cleansing. You're going to see things that you didn't realize were there. Places of doubt and places that you've gone astray, where faith has died and suddenly needs to be resurrected. Tears will flow as you rid your heart of anything that's grieving to the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when you surrendered yourself to the Lord and you gave Him everything? The tears probably flowed down your face, and there was a joy that sprung up in your heart. There was a sense of cleanliness. And I remember that the most. That afternoon in my bedroom in Lake Placid, when I surrendered everything to God, there was a feeling of such cleanliness. I was clean, clear through. And that'll be the feeling that sweeps into your life as God begins to move. It will be impossible to have a lasting revival in our own lives and in the lives of our church members if we don't first deal with those root problems of sin that lie in each of our lives. Every day things attach themselves to you. And if you're not every day taking care of it before God, then they start to build up. And your joy is gone and your peace is gone. And suddenly everything's a battle. Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I'm there now. We need that time of cleansing when we become more than overcomers. That'll only come as we open our lives before Him and say, clean me, God. Cleanse me from the inside out. Search my heart. Know my heart. I remind you, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. So as all of those things from life, all of the doubts, all of the little innuendos, all the little creatures of life begin to attach themselves to you, it blocks out your view of God, because it blocks out your holiness. Because without holiness, you're not going to see God. But I intend to be holy. Doesn't matter. Either you're holy or you're not. Your intentions. You know, right now there's a whole passel of people in hell that intended to go to heaven, but they never took that last step. They never got it done. I believe that it's hypocrisy for any of us to ask God's blessing and anointing while we hold on to harassing sins. Those little things, they're not big. They're just little. Maybe we look at something online that we really shouldn't look at. Maybe we just flirt a little bit with a coworker. Maybe we just take something that doesn't belong to us. I mean, after all, the company's got plenty of pens, and if they expect me to write, I can take this one. And we justify things. Where does stealing begin and where does it end? Where does the flirting begin and where does it end? Where does what we watch suddenly start taking over? And some of those images we can't get out of our heads. When are we going to lay it all before God and say, now is the time. Cleanse me, God. Just inside out. Remove it all. So that I can have your anointing. So that I can have your blessings flowing in my life. Most of you know how to drive a car. Some of you do it pretty good. A few of you. I've watched you pull into the parking lot, so I stand by what I say. We get in that car and we mash a button, turn a key, whatever we do. We used to have to mash a foot button. Anybody remember those? Some of you say, what is he talking about? It was a few years ago. But you expect that car to crank up and to go and to take you wherever it was you were going. What if it don't? You scratch your head. Some of you say, the car won't start. Get out here and see what's wrong with it. Others of you take out your little cell phone and say, I don't know what's wrong with this car. It just won't start. Call Sam. Don't call me. Once in a while, there's corrosion that's built up on your battery. And it gets between that post and the wire that takes it to your engine and the other parts of your car. Now, you can look a long time and not find that. Unless you're a mechanic. If you're a mechanic, you're going to listen to it. And if there is nothing happening, you're going to say it's the battery. And you'll go to the battery and that'll be one of the first things you check. That's after you mess with the gear shift and the... Because sometimes with these newfangled cars, if your steering wheel's not right in the right position, it won't do anything. So you got to get your steering wheel right, you get your gear right, and then it's the battery. The only thing that'll help you in that case is you have to take that wire off that post and you have to clean it so that it'll make contact again. As you go through your life, there's corrosion that builds up. And you have difficulty making the connection. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to get through, and He has all the power. But it's not getting to you because the corrosion is blocking it. We need to be regularly on our faces before God, getting rid of the corrosion that's breaking our connections. I know that's overly simplified, but if you'll do it, it won't be, because it'll work every time. Too many of us remind me of Simon the sorcerer from the book of Acts. He wanted to buy the power of the Holy Ghost. He wanted to do something good so that all of a sudden God would owe him a favor and give him the Holy Spirit. Some of us, instead of spending time before God, instead of spending hours or whatever it takes on our knees, we want to just put an extra $5 bill in the offering plate and say, okay, God, take care of me. We want to smile at somebody and say, have a good day. When we really don't mean it anyway, say, I can't stand that person, but have a good day. We want God's best when it doesn't cost us anything. That's not good. And you're not going to get it. You're going to be like Simon the sorcerer. When the disciples said, yeah, you crazy rascal. I hope your money perishes with you. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. That kind of attitude says to me that we want a little bit of God and a little bit of the world at the same time. I want to keep living my life, and I want to keep doing things as I've always done them, but God, I want the best you got. It's not going to go. It's not going to work. If we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God, we're going to have to admit that it will not work. God said, I want all that you've got. I want everything. I want your heart. I want your strength. I want your soul. I want your love. Look at Adam and Eve for just a second. I don't want to run out of time. Everything was going good. God would come down. They would walk in the cool of the evening. They would talk. They would have communion together. And suddenly something came between them and God. It was when they disobeyed and they didn't do what they knew to do. They knew we're not to eat of that tree. The serpent, he got in there a little tempting. We know the story. And then suddenly, after that, when they heard God coming, they weren't real eager to see him. So they hid. And they covered themselves. Because they were exposed. It was terrifying. Can you just imagine how they were shaking, hid in the bushes, and here comes God? And they can hear him coming, and suddenly he cries out, Adam, where are you? Understand, Adam was still in the garden. Adam was still under God's blessings. He was still, for the most part, naked. That means that it wasn't too cold and it wasn't too hot there. He had the best that God had for him. He was still there. But something had caused a connection break. That something was sin. And until that would be dealt with, there would be no more communion. There would be no more connection. Adam says, I'm over here, God. And God says, what's the problem? You've never hid from me before. What's going on? Did you do what I told you not to do? We know, don't we? We understand. That's one of the very reasons that most revivals die. Great moves of God die that quick death. It's because we're not taking care of that lost connection. We've let things come in that shouldn't be a part of our lives. You and I must go deeper. You and I must be a bit more broken. You and I must be a little more humble. A little more attentive. When the word comes forth, we need to be in tune with what that word is saying. We must allow the spirit of worship to cover us. We need to have an attitude of vulnerability before the Lord. There's some things that I cannot afford to do. There's some things that I can't allow into my life. From the very beginning to the end of our services, you and I have to continually open ourselves before Him and give God a way of breaking the past, the superficiality of our everyday lives, and to go deep. But too many just want that surface touch. We want to thrill and a chill. And we can go out and say, ooh, wasn't it good in God's house today? And we forgot it before we even drive out of the parking lot. Somebody mentions it, oh, yeah, it was good. What did the preacher preach on? You know, I don't remember what that was, but it was good. Big impact. Those who are willing to examine their hearts, those who are willing to humble themselves and become teachable, they're the ones that receive that fresh touch from God. I've seen it time and time again, over and over. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're the ones that get filled. Each revival service, each move of God, and I hate to call it revival service because you've got a problem up here. We categorize the revival. And we say it's got to be this. A revival is a great move of God, period. Every service where God moves mightily, there must be a time of self-examination and personal evaluation. You should do that before you ever get here. I desire in every service those who have never known the Lord to feel the conviction so that they come running to Him. There was a time in another church, in a different city, when literally we were seeing that. During the introduction time, the welcome time, people would just get up and start coming and falling in the altar area, crying out to God. It happened in this church and went on for a year or more that Pastor hardly ever got a chance to speak. Because people were getting saved. People were coming seeking God and getting filled with the Holy Spirit and getting healed. And there was a tremendous revival. The upstairs were absolutely full. The downstairs was absolutely full. Some of you that are the old timers, you know. You were here. The Holy Spirit has a way of shining His gentle but piercing light into the darkness of our lives. And when He does that and we see what He's exposed, suddenly there will be that pleading for the Lord's forgiving touch. But too many of us feel like, I don't have anything to be forgiven of. Yeah, you do. That tells me that you got plenty. You start telling me you don't have, and I know that you do. Because there's pride that's there. Some of us are prideful that we're so good. And God says, your righteousness is like filthy rags. He knows. That light comes shining into the very depth of your being. There's nothing you can do except fall on your face. Do you remember Isaiah when he walked into the temple of God and suddenly the presence of God was there? He cried out, oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips. God was exposing. God was searching. God said, I need an Isaiah who will write a book and see down through the ages of my son's birth, the Savior, the Messiah. Before Isaiah could be that man, there had to be that time of cleansing. And he cried out to God. And suddenly there was one of the seraphims that go over to the altar and take the tongs and pick up those hot coals. The word is like a searing hot coal. And suddenly he came and he touched his lips. Some of us need a touch of that hot coal, not only to our lips, but to our heart and to our spirit man. It starts in us first. Before God can move in that person next to you, He has to move in you. I've heard somebody say, God, if you want to do something great, start in the young people. No, He's going to start in all of us. But He's going to start in you first. You say, well, who is you? You. Look in the mirror. And the one looking back at you from the mirror, that's you. And He's going to start in you first. And if He doesn't start there, if He's not allowed to start there, it doesn't really matter what else He does. Let me close. I've started meddling bad. Because some of you are starting to kind of look around a little bit. I read somebody's thoughts and he's getting you, isn't he? David was pleading with God in Psalms 139. What was he pleading for? He wanted a holy life. And he was crying out, I want that holy life in me. And if you want that holy life in you, then you're going to have to plead for the same examination. Search me, O God. Know me and know my ways. David was given the Lord permission to search his life thoroughly. Now, how many of you know that God doesn't do anything halfway? So if you're going to open up, guess what? He's going to do it thoroughly. He's not going to do half a job. David gave the Lord permission to search me, know me thoroughly. Those who come to the place where they desire a move of God, they desire personal revival, they want to see others blessed by that same moving of God, they must do the same. Each of us can do no less. And that'll carry us to the second point. And I'll just lay it out there for you so that you can be thinking about it. It's exploring. Exploring. So the first one, exposed. And then we start exploring. Listen to this. In Psalms 139, I kind of added a little bit. And I got this from somebody else, so don't get shook. David was saying, search me. That means examine me thoroughly. Hold me up to the light. Look for flaws. If you see anything, put your finger on it. He says, search me, O God, and know. That word know means to recognize, to observe with instruction, even to the point of punishment if needed. That's what David was asking for. Know me. Give me instruction. And if you have to punish me, punish me. Know my heart and try me. That little phrase, try me, means to prove me, to put me to the test, to allow me to face trials, to know my thoughts, all of those things there. Know my thoughts. In other words, look at my inner man, those things that are hidden from others. I look good on the outside, but what do I look like inside? Jesus has something to say about that. We'll get there later. See if there's any wicked way in me. Is there any idolatrous way? Anything that takes the place of you in my life? Is there anything that comes between me and you, God? He says, lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, he said, I want to walk with you to the vanishing point. Remember, Enoch did. He walked with God, and in the Bible, I love the way the Bible puts it, and Enoch was no more. Boy, wouldn't I like to be no more. I'd look so much like Jesus. I'd talk so much like Jesus. I'd act so much like Jesus that nobody could see me anymore. That every time they looked to me, they'd see him. That would be a great thing, that vanishing point. When my life ceased to exist and I became one with him, that will happen at death. But I'd like for it to happen in life. Do you desire that touch of God, that move of God, like I desire it? Not only in my life, I desire it for you. Nothing would thrill me much more than to see you totally blessed. I remember one night, she was probably in her 20s, but she came to our Sunday night service, and God had already kind of indicated, I'm going to do something good tonight. And I never got a chance to preach. We were singing some song. I don't even remember what it was now. But suddenly the power of the Holy Spirit walked into that room, and there was folks laying everywhere, crying out to God. And this lady, it was the first time she'd ever been in our church. She was shocked and scared. But one of the ushers went over to her and started explaining what all was going on. And suddenly, she got hungry. And she got up from where she was, which was second to the back row, right in the middle. And she made her way down the front and knelt down in the altar area, and God moved in on her. She began to cry and squall and snot like I've never seen anybody. I mean, we're talking handkerchief full. Just crying out to God. And then one of our precious ladies that didn't normally quite do these kind of things just walked over, grabbed her by the chin, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And son, the Holy Spirit fell on her, and she started yabba-dabba-doing everywhere. She was running back and forth across the front of that church, and she got back over where she was, and she got drunk. I don't know if you've ever seen people drunk on the Spirit. She was drunk. She was disciple type drunk. You remember on the day of Pentecost, everybody said, they drunk. She was disciple drunk. 10 o'clock, she's still drunk as a skunk. She can't hardly talk. She can't hold her head up. All she can do is just giggle and laugh. I had to take her home. She was married. I didn't know she was married. I had to walk her up to the door, me and somebody else. I didn't go by myself. No. I'm not stupid. I may look a little dumb, but I ain't stupid. Walked her up to the door, and her husband came to the door, and I said, your wife got blessed tonight. He looked at her and smelled of her. I said, she ain't had nothing to drink. She's been drinking on the Holy Ghost. She's got that new wine of God in her. Y'all been drinking wine up there? No. She's been praying and God's blessed her. Oh, wouldn't I like to see some of that around here? I mean, people just out with God. That's my desire. I pray for that. I ask for that. It will not take place until we're willing to let God expose and then begin to explore. I hope you're hungry for that. Bow your heads with me, would you please?